Returning to the Word of God this evening, to Acts chapter 9. And last week we were considering how this man Saul, he had a plan. And his plan was to go to Damascus with letters of authority to go and arrest and harass the people of God and haling them to prison. That was his plan, and that was his intention. And if you were to ask the believers at Jerusalem and the believers that perhaps heard of his coming at Damascus about Saul, what was going to happen, they would have been certain that trouble was on the way. Nothing was going to stop him coming to them. He was a giant of an enemy and causing great havoc to the people of God. Well, Saul had his plan, and yet Christ had his plan. And we find that Saul is on his journey, making good headway, and then he suddenly meets with the shining light of Jesus Christ. You might think that Saul, he would have been defiant. After all, he's hated the name of Christ, wants to rid it of this world. We might think him to be defiant and to stand his ground and to make his defense. And yet what happens? He falls to the ground. And we find a change occurs in the man. And he now asks the one that has come to him, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord Jesus Christ identifies himself and tells him how he is the one that Saul has persecuted. We know that Saul has been present when Stephen was martyred. We know that he has breathed out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples. He's coming to Damascus for that intent. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to him, "You've been persecuting me." And we find that Saul says, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And he's told to go into Damascus to the city, and there he'll be told what's going to happen. Now the people that were with him heard a voice but didn't see anybody, and so they lead him by the hand and take him into Damascus and take him to a man called Ananias. Ananias has a vision given to him, as we thought last time, and Ananias is warned and told about this one that's going to come to him, this man called Saul of Tarsus. And we find that Ananias sort of goes, "Well, hang on a second, this is the one that's causing trouble. This is the one that's causing havoc." And we find that Jesus comes to him and gives him the message that he is a child of God. He has been changed and transformed, and he is going to be used greatly in the kingdom of Christ. Ananias is told in verse 15, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." And so, although Ananias, he had a plan that this wasn't a good idea, we find the Lord has his plan, and that plan is still going to be enacted. And we find that he comes in and meets with Saul, and he treats him as a brother in the Lord. Why can he treat him as a brother in the Lord? Because he has been saved and transformed by the power of the gospel. And so we left off last time with Saul there, having received the Holy Ghost. His eyesight had been restored after a period of blindness, and he is baptized. And we're thinking this evening from verses 19 to 31. And we find that Saul is there with the disciples in Damascus. And there are four things I want us to consider this evening. And the first thing is this, that the persecutor becomes a preacher. The persecutor becomes a preacher. It's quite remarkable that when you look in verse 20, how he straightway preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And then later on, you discover him preaching to Gentiles, to the Grecians, about the Lord Jesus Christ. This man that hated Christians and hated the name of Christ is now doing the opposite to what his life had been set for. He is now preaching the very name that he sought to destroy. And we discover the reason he does this is because he is a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. His life has been remarkably and wonderfully transformed. It's not just been a little bit remodeled. It's not just been a little bit improved. He is radically different to what he was beforehand. Listen to these words we find at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not live, henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And that's what's happened to Saul. We find that he's no longer living for himself, but he's living for the honour and the glory of Christ, who died and was raised from the grave. Wherefore, verse 16, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors by Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There is Paul, later on in his life, talking to a church in Corinth and describing what has happened to him and to them, that they are now new creatures in Christ. They have a new identity. The old has passed away and the new has come. And so there's no surprise, therefore, that there is a radical change in his life and in his outlook. We find that Paul, in his ministry, he is now going to declare to the people that he was for and supportive of concerning Jesus Christ. But Paul is now a traitor to the world. He has, in effect, defected to Christ. If we were to hear in a time of war or conflict that somebody had defected from one side to the other, the side that they defected from would view them as a traitor, and they would be marked for harm and harassment, if not death itself. And here is Paul, this mighty anti-Christian man, preaching the very thing that he sought to stamp out. It's quite remarkable. He is a preacher of the gospel, and he's now the one that is being persecuted. Why does he still preach? Why does he not just keep his head down? Because the love of Christ constrains him. When people in the scriptures had an encounter with the Saviour, they couldn't but speak of him. For example, you have in John chapter 4, verse 29, the details concerning the Samaritan woman. And there Jesus is sat by the well, and a woman comes and she wants water. She wants to come and draw water from it, and Jesus asks her for some water. And in the course of the conversation, we find that Jesus exposes the fact that she's had a number of husbands already, and the one that she's living with is not currently her husband. And rather than getting angry and upset, she comes and says to those in her family, to those in her community, come see a man that told me everything that I'd ever did. You could think about the man that was healed We sometimes refer to him as the man of the Gadarenes, a man who was dangerous and violent, a man who was disturbed in his mind. He was possessed with many demons, and when he encounters Jesus Christ, he's changed, sat, sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. And we find that he wants to come with Jesus, to go where he goes. And Jesus tells him to go home and tell them there the great things that he has done. And that's what he does. We find another occasion of Nathanael. He meets with Jesus, and he then comes and tells his friends to come see a man who knew everything about me. And so we find Saul is so changed in his life that he cannot do anything but to preach and to declare him. You may be here and you think, well, I'm a believer, but I don't feel called to preach. I don't feel equipped to do that. Well, Saul or Paul, he has been particularly gifted. But when you think about the woman, the Samaritan woman, or if you think about the man who was healed of the demons, they just told other people what the Lord had done for them. And it's a powerful testimony to tell others, particularly those that know us, of how the Lord has changed and how the Lord has worked. And because of that, we find that Saul, or Paul, is now in the crosshairs of the enemy. They want him dead. We find that, as you look down, that he begins to dispute with them, and we find that he is now being marked out. And so the hunter, in the second place, becomes the prey. We find that he is going to be harassed. He's going to be opposed. He's even going to have death threats made against him. Interestingly, he was part of that in verse 1. He breathed out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And here, those very death threats are coming his direction. Verse 23, and after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Well, if it wasn't enough upsetting the Jews, we find that later on he upsets others because of the gospel. And so the Grecians there, they want to have him killed as well. We have an interesting detail as to how he escapes out of Damascus. We find that they let him down in a basket over the city wall so that he might escape. He's then brought down to Jerusalem, and then from Jerusalem he's taken down to Caesarea, and then he's sent on to Tarsus. The hunter now becomes the prey. This is, in fact, fulfillment of Jesus' words. Remember how Ananias was told by the Lord how that Saul was to go and to be a chosen vessel to preach the name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. And the Lord says to Ananias, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. If we were to create an advert for joining the church, or to create an advert for becoming a Christian, I'm not sure we would necessarily think of this when we put together the parts to that advert. We wouldn't say, become a Christian and life will be difficult. Become a Christian and very quickly people may want to kill you. Become a Christian and you will find people want to turn away from you and to harm you in so many ways. It wouldn't be a great advert for it. And yet, this is the life that Saul has now been called to. And this is now what he is enduring. Why is he facing this? Why is he able to continue to face this? It is because of the reality of glory. It is because of the reality of what Christ has done for him and what Christ means to him. You could look at Philippians chapter 1. Paul there says, For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So whether he lives or whether he dies, he's living it to the name of Christ. We have in Romans chapter 8, the way in which Paul there reflects as to how the sufferings that he's facing can't be compared to the glory and to the benefit and to the treasury that he now has in his Saviour. And so although he is now the prey of the hunter, we find that he can still rejoice. Look at what we have in chapter 8 of Romans. We find there that Paul is writing to the church and he says this, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ, or tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it's written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so although he would be hunted, he would be marked out, he was safe in the hand of his Saviour. Later on, we'll discover and we'll see how he ends up in prison. He'll end up having to go to Rome and pleading his case before Caesar. And then he will actually end up martyred for his faith to Jesus Christ. And he counts the things of this world to be nothing in comparison to the excellencies of the things that he has in his Saviour. This is a man who's been radically changed, a new creature in Christ. And so the sufferings and the difficulties, they come to him, and yet he endures them because of what he has in his Saviour. The third thing to notice is how enemies are now friends. We find this coming out with Ananias, how that he's sort of shocked and concerned and troubled that he's been given this commission to go and meet this man, this notorious man, Saul, given the danger that he poses and the threats he's made and the harm that he's caused the people of God. He now refers to this man as his brother. We find that when he comes down to Damascus, and he's with the disciples there, he is part of them. They look after him and they enable him to escape. Verse 25, then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. We then find that he comes down to Jerusalem and he wants to join himself to the disciples there, but they're afraid, and understandably so. And there were people there that doubted that he was truly a Christian and truly a disciple. Perhaps he was coming to cause harm. Perhaps he's coming undercover, as it were. And then Barnabas speaks up for him and declares what the Lord has done for him and what has occurred to him. And so they then receive him. They then enable him to go down to Caesarea and to Tarsus. These are people that were once frightened of him, now caring for him. And Saul was one that wanted to kill these people and to put them in prison. Now he's looking forward to and enjoying the fellowship and the hospitality that they have together. They were enemies, but now they are friends. When we think about Ephesians chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 3, that's what those chapters are all about. That in Christ, that middle wall of partition is broken down. And Jews and Gentiles have fellowship together because of our identity in Jesus Christ. And so although Saul has caused such harm and heartache to the people, he has been saved by the precious blood of Christ, and therefore he is the same as them. He has been saved by the same blood as they have been saved. Their identity together is in Christ. And so they're now brothers and sisters together in the Lord. When we think about that, it's quite powerful, really, to see how the gospel changes and transforms. Enemies now become friends. The fourth thing to consider is this, that the anxious now have calm. This comes out particularly in verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea, Galilee, Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. It's quite a change from what you have in chapter 8 and verse 1, where people are running for their lives. It's quite a change from the concern of this man Saul that was causing such harm to the people of God. He's now a Christian, and the church is at rest. Now, this rest that they have, this temporary easing of conflict, would only be a little while before more difficulties would arise. And it reminds us how that the life that we're in, the church, is in a war, a spiritual war with a spiritual warfare. We have a spiritual enemy. And there will be battles that come, and they come one after the other. And perhaps we don't know quite how we're going to get through the next encounter. But there are times when the battle is quiet. And perhaps we have a time of peace and ease, perhaps. It won't last forever until that forever comes and the church is wonderfully delivered by the Saviour and the enemy is no more. But here, this side of the grave, we perhaps have times when the conflict is hot and sore, and there are times when the conflict is abated a little bit. We can think about times of revival. There can be times when the church seems to be all victorious. It seems to be adapting, making progress in great advancements. People are converted, churches are filled, buildings have to be erected to house the gatherers that want to come to worship. It has an impact upon society. Thoughts and motives and morality is changed, and a wonderful impact is seen by what is happening. And you might look at these times and think, well, aren't these wonderful times of refreshment and rest from the Lord? And we do have these times, and we can look back in history when those times have come for the church. And what do we find the church doing? We find that they're being edified. They're being built up. They're being taught, encouraged, strengthened. We find that they're now walking in the fear of the Lord. They're walking in God's ways, they're obeying His word. And they have the comfort of the Holy Ghost and being multiplied. So although they have this period of calm after such a fierce battle that has ravaged the people right from the time of the Saviour's ascension right through to this point, now they have a time of calm and peace. When we think about our own situation, perhaps the Lord gives us times of refreshment, times away, times to recuperate, times when the enemy is held back, as it were, times to prepare for the next encounter. And we should enjoy those times, we should delight in those times, and we should make use of those times like the church there did. It was edified, it continued to walk in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. But it wouldn't be long before more difficulties come. It won't be long before the enemy strikes again. Their giant Saul has been converted, and it won't be long before another comes in his wake. But for the time being, they enjoy peace and they enjoy some calm. So this chapter down to verse 31 is a chapter that describes great contrasts. We thought about the way in which the persecutor now becomes a preacher. We thought about the way in which the hunter now becomes the prey. We've seen how enemies become friends in the power of the gospel, and how the anxious are given calm. May the Lord apply and help us as we've considered his word this evening, and may we be instructed.